This first day of the week was such an important day in the week that Jesus died some 2,000 years ago. It marked the triumphal entry of the King of Israel into the capital city, Jerusalem, to the acclaim of throngs of people waving palm branches and hailing the king with, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Can you see that scene in your mind's eye? What a great day of joy and rejoicing and excitement and gladness it must have been on that particular first day of the week. It must have been just awesome to see the Lord Jesus riding on a donkey, not on a war horse, showing himself to be the humble savior of his people, not the conquering king of Israel's enemies, at least at this point in time. That scene, the conquering king of Israel's enemies, is yet to be played out even from our day here on planet Earth, and that, of course, is Christ's glorious second coming that you read about in Revelation chapter 19. So it must have been an exciting day for the people of Israel as they witnessed and were involved in all of this acclaim, welcoming the king into his city, the Messiah. Whether they really all understood it or not, everything that was being played out, I guess is debatable, but we certainly have the record of that awesome occasion of Christ coming into his city. But this day is also important for another reason. And this reason is fulfilled, is the fulfillment of the Old Testament shadow of Passover. For this day, the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, was the 10th day of the first month for Israel. The 10th day. And the 10th day was the day when the lambs were chosen that would be kept up to the 14th day and then killed, and the blood from that lamb applied to the doorposts and lintels of the houses where the people of Israel were inside eating that very lamb for a special dinner. And so let's remind ourselves of this momentous event in the life of the children of Israel as Jehovah God set himself to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And this is also important for us as Christians, as we mentioned earlier, for the church, because Jesus Christ is the Savior of our very lives, our souls. He is the key cornerstone for the church itself, and what he did on this day so long ago is important for us as Christians to be mindful as well. So let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12, if you would, please. We're going to start there, and then, as I said, we'll get over into Matthew's gospel in just a few moments. So Exodus chapter 12 is the record of the Passover, the 10th plague that Jehovah God brought upon the people of Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all the gods of Egypt as well. And the 10th plague, if you recall, was the death of the firstborn of man as well as beast. But God provided a deliverance for his own people if they would simply obey. And that's what we have here in this text. So in the first number of verses, God speaks through Moses and Aaron to the congregation, to the people of Israel. And he tells them that this month, Hebrew is Abib. It comes across, I think, in the Greek as Nisan, the month Nisan. God says that this month is the beginning of months for the congregation. So it's really a religious year that is being talked about here with all the feasts and so on. And so they were to, on the 10th day of that month, choose a lamb. It was big; had to be big enough for the family. And if family was too little, well, then he and his neighbor could take a lamb and share it together. But the lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day. We're told in verse 2 that it would be, verse 5 tells us that the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You can take it from the sheep or the goats, and you are to keep it up until the 14th day. And the 14th day of Nisan, or Abib, is the day of Passover, even still. For the Jews, they still recognize the 14th day as the day of Passover. So, when you come down to verse 12 of chapter 12, the Lord says, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, what will he do? I'll pass over you, which is where this term has come from. William Tyndale, in his translation of the scriptures, is the one that coined this term, Passover, apparently, so they say. And so Passover is what this particular thing is called. And Israel is to keep it, verse 14, as a memorial. Keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So in verse 6, just back up to verse 6, they were to take that lamb that they chose on the 10th day, keep it up to the 14th day, and then verse 6 says that they were to kill the lamb in the evening. Right? You see that? In the evening. And then when you come down to verse 29, we learn about the timing of all of this. It came to pass that at midnight on this day of Passover, 14th day, the Lord smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, even the captive that was in the dungeon, all the firstborn of cattle. So in this week, in the week that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, this day, this triumphal entry day, was in fact the 10th day of Nisan, when the lambs were chosen for the Passover feast. So the triumphal entry, as grand and as great as it was to welcome the king into his city, was also clearly the day when lambs were chosen. And if you remember what John the Baptist said about the Lord Jesus, he looked at Christ and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So in effect, on this day, 2,000 years ago, the Lamb was being chosen for the nation, in fact, for the world, who would die on that cross and be killed for the redemption of God's people. He would take away the sin of the world. And I don't know about you, but I find that just awesome. It would have been really neat to be a part of that crowd on that day. But we'll get to be part of a bigger crowd one day when the Lord Jesus comes to clouds of the air and takes us home to be with himself. We'll be part of a worship throng in heaven and in glory praising the Lord. So there's other things to consider in this context here this morning. The 10th day being the first day of the week then makes the 14th day of Nisan on what we would call our Thursday, right? Which is the day of Passover. Now you remember, we hammer this a lot at this time of year, a Jewish day begins at sundown, right? Around 6 p.m. That's the beginning of their day. Our day, Gentile day, it begins at midnight. So a new day for the Jews is 6 hours earlier than what we have. So when we talk about the days of the week, we have to remind ourselves about the timing. So Passover, being on a Thursday or the fourth day of the week, begins Wednesday at 6 o'clock, our Wednesday at 6 o'clock, all the way to Thursday at 6 o'clock. You have that in mind? Right? So we try to simplify it a little bit and just say Thursday, but really it begins at 6 p.m. on our Wednesday. The first day of the week in Jewish reckoning begins Saturday at 6 o'clock. Right? That's the end of the Sabbath. The beginning of the first day of the week is what we call Saturday at 6. And our Saturday doesn't start until 6 hours later, but for the Jews, Saturday at 6 is the beginning of the first day of the week. And remember also, we talked a lot about this for many times, that the Jewish day begins and ends with an evening. Because they're going from one day to the next at 6 o'clock, they have a closing evening from, say, 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock on one day. And then the next day, it has an opening evening, say, from 6 to 8. That is distinctive for the Israeli marking of a day and the time. For us, because we go midnight to midnight, we only have one evening from 4 to 8 o'clock-ish. It's all one evening, but for the Jews, it was one day to close with an evening, and then at 6 p.m. a new day starts, and so for the next few hours, there is also an evening. Why do we say all of that? It is to point out in verse 6 that when Israel was to kill the lamb that was chosen on the 10th, they were to kill it in the evening. The Hebrew literally says, between the evenings. Right? So between the evenings, so that marks it 6 o'clock, or at sundown, is when the lambs were to be killed, from the ending of one day and the evening, and the beginning of another day is an evening as well. So between the evenings means that it's around 6 o'clock when that lamb is to be killed. So the lamb's chosen on the 10th. It's kept up until up to the 14th day. And the days in between were days of examination to make sure that the lamb was without blemish, that it was perfect, that it was able to be the sacrifice and the blood applied on their doorposts. So when it talks about killing the lamb in the evening, or literally between the evenings, you have to ask the question, which evenings are we talking about here? Are we talking about the 13th day closing, the 14th day beginning? Or, I think as many today, when they read evening, they are thinking of the evening of the 14th, and then the 15th would be the next day. Well, I think the answer to our question is found in verse 29 of Exodus 12. Because the lamb was to be killed in the evening, between those two evenings, and we would suggest to you that it was the closing of the 13th day, the opening of the 14th day, because at midnight of the 14th day, the death angel came through the land and killed the firstborn, but he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the 14th day, being called Passover, the death angel came through at midnight of that day. So it has to be the evening between the 13th day and the 14th day. Does that make sense? That gives us a time frame for when the lamb was killed, and also for the Lord Jesus. The scriptures are so detailed about this timing as to be without question, it seems to me. If one compares scripture with scripture and uses his sanctified reasoning skills, I think we can understand that the lamb was to be killed between the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th day, such that at midnight the death angel came through the land, and when he saw the blood applied to the doorposts and lintels, he would pass over those who were inside, that the death of the firstborn would not impact them. And so that's what we learn from Exodus 12, God's establishment of the Passover feast. But we also need to remember the body/shadow reality, right? The body/shadow reality. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that Christ is the body that casts the shadow that Passover was. What? Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul writes, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So Paul's understanding of the Lord Jesus and his death on the cross was as a sacrifice, a Passover sacrifice for us. And then you read in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days," plural, "which," he says, "are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So from that we understand that Passover was a shadow, and that Christ was the body that cast that shadow. And what do you know about a body and a shadow? They got to match, right? They will match. So the shadow that's cast by the Lord Jesus is going to match what the shadow is. So everything in Exodus 12, in the layout of the Passover, the lamb chosen, killed, blood applied, 14th and so on, has to match what Jesus went through, 1500 years later when he came on the scene of this earth. And I say to you that everything lines up perfectly with the days of the week and the events of Passover and the last week of Jesus Christ's life on this earth before his death on the cross. If you want to have some more detailed information and explanation, you can get Dad's book on the back, History's Most Important 10 Days. If you have a copy of it at home already, I would suggest you dig it out and have a quick read through it once again. Or if you don't have a copy, there's some on the back, and you can, I think, be greatly advantaged if you were to read that. So Christ is the body, Passover is the shadow. The two things must match exactly for it to be true, for it to be real. So now we want to come back to the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And for that, I would have you turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. In Matthew 21, we read this, beginning in verse 1. "And when they drew nigh," that is Jesus and his disciples, "unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And we'll just pause our reading there for just a moment. So what we find is this is the fulfillment of Scripture. This day in Christ's entry into Jerusalem was the fulfillment of Scripture. And I would suspect that the people hardly realized it. They were caught up in the moment, perhaps, and the furor of the event. But now to really emphasize the fulfillment of Scripture and the king coming into his city, we're told in the next few verses that Jesus went into the temple. And Matthew calls it the temple of God. So in verse 12, Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Now, what's interesting, when you read through the four Gospels, we find that Jesus was already in the temple earlier in the previous week. If you read Mark chapter 11, verse 11, you will find there that Jesus came to the acclaim of people, riding on a donkey, but he came into the temple, and we're told that he looked around to see what was going on there, and then he left, and he went back to Bethany, to the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. That would have been the Friday of the previous week, and spent the Sabbath day with them in their place, and then returned to Jerusalem on the first day of the week, which is Matthew's account here, the triumphal entry. He went into the temple again, only this time Jesus did something very unexpected, although not out of character for him. Matthew 21, verse 12, in essence, says that Jesus cleaned house. He went into the temple and he threw out all the money changers, those that sold doves and sheep and all kinds of other things, those who exchanged monies, because you could only use temple money in the temple. So whatever you brought from wherever you came from, you'd have to exchange it for the temple monies. And so Jesus, he came in and he cleaned the house. The temple had become a marketplace, where merchants exchanged the money people had for temple money, which is the only kind of money accepted in the temple. Them that sold and bought were the merchants who sold animals for sacrifice, including the ones who sold doves for sacrifice. The place had become a barnyard. It was a zoo. That's what the temple had become. And Jesus was incensed. He said that this is not what the temple was meant to be used for. He said to them, It's written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That's verse 13. And here Jesus was referring to Isaiah 56, verse 7, which says, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. All people. Not just the Jews, but for all people. Maybe if you have some time this afternoon, read through the whole of Isaiah 56. It will bless your heart. So the house of God was to be a house of prayer for all people. But what did Jesus find? The Jews had made it a house of merchandise and a den of thieves. Can you believe it? In the house of the Lord, the house of God, they were thieving the people of Israel. the exorbitant exchange rate for any monies to the temple money was exorbitant, and they really were deceiving and thieving, stealing from the people. The temple was intended to be a place where one could come and talk with the Lord in prayer and worship him. But here mankind had exploited the house to make themselves some money. That was the heart of those who were there in that marketplace. They had perverted the purpose of the temple. Think about that. 2,000 years ago, when Jesus walked the sands of this earth and found that in the temple, things have not really changed all that much down through the years, where mankind thinks that he can run the show, even in churches, and that money is to be the be-all to end-all. I don't know how many exposés there have been on some of the TV evangelists who are millionaires in their own right. They own aircrafts and big luxury cars, big houses, and they keep asking you to send them money for the ministry so that God can bless you. You all know, I think, that it's nothing biblical about anything that they do like that, but they're still on the air. People still fall for all of that. But here in Jesus' day, the Jews, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the religious leaders had all perverted the purpose of the temple. And it would seem that nobody saw that abuse except the Lord Jesus. And so he did something about it. He drove them all out, overturned them. Tables of the money changers, that would have been fun to try and get all sorted out after the fact. You got animals running around and he's driving them out of the temple area, sheep and goats and all kinds of doves flying through the air. It was probably a very chaotic time there, but Jesus was getting them all out. He drove them all out. And in doing so, he authenticated his actions with Scripture. He said, the Scripture says, it's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. They made it nothing but a den of thieves. Now, this was not the first time that Jesus cleaned out the temple. For in John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, it records the first time Jesus drove out the money changers and those that sold oxen and sheep and doves. Most Bible commentators understand that this cleansing was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It would appear that the greed and avarice of the Jews would not be stayed for long. For now, about 3 years later, the merchandisers are back, and Jesus had to cleanse the temple yet again. What's interesting in the John chapter 2 passage is that the disciples understood what Jesus was doing. In John 2:17, we read, his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, which comes from Psalm 69, verse 9, and applies directly to the Lord Jesus. And the demonstration of his zeal for the house of the Lord was his cleansing of the temple. That's what Jesus was expressing on this day, the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. So he was not only Israel's king coming to his capital city, but he also was the Savior and Messiah coming in to clean up the house of God that man had perverted, to bring God's house back to what it was supposed to be, a place of prayer, a place of worship, not a marketplace or a place of entertainment or recreation or anything else man can think of doing in the context of God's house. And this act of the Lord Jesus validated his claim to be Israel's king and Messiah, And as we understand, as the lambs were being chosen on this day, he is also being chosen as the Passover sacrifice, which not only would cleanse the sins of the people of Israel, but for all mankind. Remember in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So this was the day that was setting off the rest of that week in the life of the Lord Jesus. Many call it the Passion Week, the week of his suffering. So a number of things were happening on this day of triumphal entry. The king's coming in, the Savior, the Lord, coming into his temple to cleanse it. That would show him to be prophet, priest, and king, those three offices. And in between it all, or maybe undergirding it all, is this notion of the 10th day, lambs being chosen for sacrifice, which would be killed in the evening of up to the 14th day. So from our understanding, we would take it that Christ died on the cross. He gave up the ghost on Wednesday at 6, which was the closing of the 13th day, the beginning of the 14th day, right? And so you have actually, we haven't talked about it this morning, but in the past, Jesus said that there was only one sign that was going to be given, and that was the sign of Jonah. He said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart of in the sea, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. It just doesn't work. But with Christ dying on our Wednesday, I mean, that's the end of the 13th day, beginning of Passover day of the 14th. You have three full days and three full nights, Thursday, Friday, weekly Sabbath. So Thursday is the Passover. Friday is the first day of unleavened bread, which was also called a Sabbath day. They couldn't do any ordinary work. And then Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, which ends at our Saturday at 6. And Christ said that 3 days and three nights he would be in the heart of the earth and then would come back to life again. The gospel message, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So my understanding of that is that Christ rose from the dead at the exact moment that the third day was finishing, which would have been the end of the Sabbath and the beginning of the first day of the week. Make sense? That's 3 days, three nights. He rose on the third day, right at the very end of the third day. And then you find that the women come to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. And before the sun was up, and when they get there, they find the stone rolled away, an angel saying, "We know you're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. He's not here." He had risen a long time before the women had gotten there. It doesn't tell us that Jesus rose early on a Sunday morning. I'm sorry if that offends you, but I believe he rose from the dead right at the beginning of the first day of the week, which is our Saturday at 6 o'clock. So he was long gone before the women ever came to the tomb. You can check out the Gospels, make sure that I've understood that right. And all we're told in the Gospels is that the women came to the tomb early in the morning, but Jesus was already gone from there. So this is a great day for Israel. It's a great day for us as Christians and for the church, this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday. The act of Jesus cleansing the temple is key to helping us understand his claim to be Israel's king and Messiah, and underneath it all, the Savior of mankind from his sin. This thing that Jesus did also establishes for us the true purpose of God for his places of worship. the purpose of which we must acknowledge and we must keep for our place of worship even today. This should be a house of prayer, a place to worship the Lord. It's not to be a place for entertainment or man's idea of what, you know, we should be doing, whatever. It's to be a place of prayer and worship and fellowship with the saints. And we are purposed to keep that purpose here at Berean Baptist. We want our church to be such a place as that. Jesus gave his life to make it so. Let us be sure that we keep it that way as well. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. Such a wonderful day, this first day of the week for the Jewish people, and the triumphal entry, palms waving and people cheering and crying Hosanna. We thank you that you have recorded all of that for us, and that we can see the relationship between that 10th day in which Jesus came into a city and the Passover so long ago in Exodus 12, that they match exactly. And we are thankful that we can see that. Thank you for allowing us to compare Scripture with Scripture and to see how these things all come together within your timing and purposes. And we want to give you praise, glory, and thanks for all of that. Help us to be a place, this church might be a place where prayer and worship and fellowship is purposed to happen. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to keep it so down through the years until the Lord Jesus comes again. And pray that you would be pleased and blessed with that which we do here in this place. Thank you for your word. Help us to muse on it carefully, to think it through, be good Bereans and search the scriptures to make sure that what we are hearing is so. And we ask that you would just give us minds that can understand your word and purposes so that we can align ourselves with your truth and to live for you in a way that is pleasing unto thyself. Bless your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.